Good morning. It is good to be with you and to have all of you here. When I was writing this sermon, I had a feeling there was going to be 10 of you here, enough to open up the building and an empty parking lot full of branches and limbs and things. And it's nice that didn't happen. Yeah, yeah. Our scripture reading today is from Luke's Gospel, the 14th chapter. We'll read the first verse, and then there's kind of a healing story that we'll skip over, but I'll include that in the message. And then we hear a parable of Jesus. So let us listen to God's word to us. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place." And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Thus ends our scripture reading for this, the Lord's Day. May God add his blessings to the reading and hearing of his holy words. So how did you get here today? Did you, did you take 19 or McMullen Booth, or maybe you took the those back roads, Landmark, Countryside? Did you come in the family car or carpool together to get here? I think I saw some of you walking on a pretty day. Some of you may have taken the church van. But what brought us here today? What made you leave the safety and security of your home to dodge raindrops and the flying projectiles that were supposed to be flying around? Well, maybe many of you have a sense of adventure on Sunday morning. Or maybe you had responsibilities. You're in the praise team. You're ushering. You're doing communion. You got to be here, right? On this first Sunday in September, we gather to pray, to give thanks that the storm has turned, but to pray for those still in harm's way of wind and rain. We gather to sing praises that lift up our hearts, our spirits. We gather to share and maybe just to sit silently and listen for that still small voice to speak within. We gather to worship the Creator who brought order out of chaos and light into the darkness. We gather to lift up in praise the name of the one who said, "Be still," and the winds and the storms were still. And he was even able to walk upon the water. And he invites all who put their trust in him to join the wedding banquet. He invites us to feast upon the Lord's Supper. There was another banquet in Jesus' day where he was invited to the home of a prominent Pharisee. You know, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of their day, the experts in interpreting scriptures. They invited Jesus to this banquet, this feast, but he may not have known that he was going to be the main course, because they were watching him closely, just to see if he would say something off the wall or make a slip up, do something that was sinful, wrong. They also set a trap for him by inviting another guest, someone normally not on the guest list, a poor beggar with dropsy, who was unclean by any standards, and especially this day on the Sabbath. So Jesus arrives at the party, and not only does he have these people welcoming him, but he's seeing in their faces a different look than welcome. So there's kind of a falseness, a hypocrisy there. And he also sees one person in this well-dressed upper status group that seems out of place because he's sick, he's suffering. What's he going to do? Of course, Jesus reaches out and heals the man. And oh, did I forget to say it was the Sabbath? Gotcha, Jesus. You're not supposed to be doing work on the Sabbath, and healing is regarded as work. Ah. What do you think? Did Jesus break the law by healing on the Sabbath? No way. If our understanding of the fulfillment of the law and the prophets was to love God with all your heart and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself, he did everything right. Now, did he break a few traditions? Yes. Did he offend people? Oh, yes. He set a bad example for all the Pharisees who wanted to take every word so literally. So this is the context for the parable of the wedding banquet. A group of righteous, God-fearing people, upper-status folks in the community are watching to see if Jesus will slip. But Jesus is also noticing them. He notices little things, and he used parables to cut through the fog and subterfuge. Jesus noticed how the other guests were jockeying for the best seat to be close to the host and to the guest of honor. They wanted to get in that inner circle that were the best seats. It's like when some of us were younger and we would buy a cheap ticket to a baseball or a basketball game and sit up in the nosebleed sections. And then during that first period, we would watch those front rows just to see if any of the season ticket holders might not have come today. Now, you know who you are. And then, after enough time had passed, you gathered up your courage and walked down the aisle just like you've done it 100 times before, sat in that seat, got involved in the game. Oh, what a great view. You could just reach out and almost touch the players, have a great perspective there. Until someone comes and clears their throat, and they have a ticket in hand that has your number on it. There must be some mistake. You're sitting in my seat. So at the best part of the game, you have to stand up and slide across all these well-to-do folks and avoid their smirking eyes and slither back to your cheap seat. God humbles the proud and exalts the humble. Some get to sit at the chief seats, at the seats of honor. Others have to go sit at the servant's table or the children's table. Yes. Psalm 24 said, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart." Jesus knew this. The Pharisees knew that. Whose side is God on? Who does God help? God helps those. I'd like us to take a closer look at that old familiar saying, God helps those who help themselves. There's something about it that just doesn't sound right. If you were to ask a dozen people at the second service, where can you find that in the Bible, how many of you would know? Good answer. It's not in the Bible. It's in Poor Richard's Almanac by Benjamin Franklin, 1750s. And even though it's not in the Bible, there is some truth, because all of you have witnessed that some people through hard work and effort have overcome obstacles, maybe have found employment when it was a difficult time, maybe made their fortunes in a difficult economy. But in other ways, this saying is only half true. You see, it limits the power and the will of the Almighty to one group of people who have foresight and energy, who work hard. It has even been used from time to time as a way to avoid helping others. God helps those who help themselves. You are not helping yourself, therefore I won't help you. It's logical. So it's really only a half-true saying. It's not the solid foundation we want to build upon. Today, when we sit down for lunch, many of us will say a short blessing, or you may ask someone to say a blessing. And if, like my father, my departed father, at the head of the table, when he was asked to say the blessing, he said the same one each time. Didn't want to learn new blessings. Oh, God forbid. Come, Lord Jesus, and be our guest, and let these gifts to us be blessed. It rhymes. It had a good rhythm, a good cadence. A lot of you have memorized that one before. But if the person praying is in a bountiful mood, you may get the long prayer, right? We're thankful to ranchers and farmers who produce herds and vegetables and grains, for truckers who brought produce to the grocery store, to the restaurant, for all the people along the way who've made this meal special. We're thankful for a planet that sustains growth, sunshine and rain and shelter, for income, employment, for family, for all of which promotes happiness. Finally, as the food is getting cold, almost as an afterthought, we remember those less fortunate, the hungry, the poor, those with few resources, and we ask God to watch over them as well. One way this old saying is inadequate is that God helps those who cannot help themselves. That's the grace, the gospel part of the message. And even though Jesus didn't say exactly those words, he could have. There are so many people who have a hard time helping themselves through the many challenges that each day brings. Trapped in poverty, struggling financially, health issues, you name it. Such help is not so simple as just helping yourself. Sometimes we need a helping hand. A young pastor was confronted with a homeless man, and being fresh out of seminary, he wanted to do more than just give a few coins. So he took the man to lunch, and they talked, and he listened, and after a while, the young pastor said, "Let's write up a resume." And the homeless man said, "I can't write up a resume. I don't have a phone. I don't have an address." "Well, we'll skip that part. Do you have any references?" "No, if I had references, I wouldn't be here." So after hours of searching, the now discouraged young pastor discovered it's not easy. Walking around in someone else's shoes is hard enough, but solving those problems that he has had a lifetime to do, it's complicated. Each day, people face challenges they don't know how to overcome on their own, or even with well-meaning help. That's when we need to know in our hearts that God helps those who cannot help themselves. Remember those words in Leviticus to the farmers of their day. When you harvest your land's produce, don't harvest all the way to the edge of the field. Don't gather every remaining bit of your harvest. Leave items for the poor and the immigrant. I am the Lord your God. God insisted that farmers intentionally leave part of their hard-earned crop unharvested so that others could benefit who had nothing. In a very real sense, the biblical truth is that God helps those who cannot help themselves. He shows compassion and mercy for those who struggle. That's who God is. In my experience, God typically meets the needs of others, not with angels, with plates and trays, but through other people, other connections. Hangers of clothing, a food pantry. We can always debate the best ways to help others and not build dependence. But if we fall back on that old familiar saying, God helps those who help themselves, then God help us. We miss an essential portion of the gospel. There's another sense in which this phrase falls short. Sometimes we're unable, physically unable, to help ourselves, not through poverty or scant resources, but because we have descended into despair. We feel like we have fallen into a deep hole and cannot get out. Jesus could not overlook a hopeless person. He's always reaching out to a blind man here, a deaf person there, a dying daughter here. He just can't help it. It's in his nature. He's the lover of sinners. He's the good shepherd searching for that lost sheep. He brings light into our darkness and helps us find peace. He's the human face of God that rescues and redeems and forgives. And there's a word for God's mercy toward those who don't deserve it but receive it anyway. What is that word? Grace. Undeserving grace. God helps those who cannot help themselves. Think about those moments when you've been at your wit's end, when life or health hung in the balance. What are you going to do? To whom are you going to reach out? You reach out to a friend, a neighbor. You reach out to pastor or elders or deacons. You need someone who won't judge you for your untidy house, for your sad, uncheerful mood. That's when you can't help yourself. God works through others to help you. There are times when we can do it ourselves, when we can help ourselves, and we should. God is counting on us to give the best we can. And there are times when we cannot make it on our own, and God prompts us to reach out. You and I may be the answer to someone's prayer. But at a time when you cannot help yourself, when things are beyond your control, when you do not have the strength or the resources or the skills, that's when you want to say aloud that new saying, not Ben Franklin's, God helps those, even those who cannot help themselves. And he invites us to find a seat around that table. He invites us any seat, the choice seat, the small seat, the stool at the foot of the table. All are good. And one day we shall all sit in that, in our Father's kingdom, all sit at one table. Let us pray. Almighty God, thank you for undeserved grace, for the many times you've helped us when we did nothing or little to deserve it. Thank you for your everlasting love, for your forgiveness. Thank you for meaning that you bring into every day of our lives, for rescuing us in times of trouble and placing us within our paths opportunities to be a blessing, to pay it forward. Use us, Lord, as your instruments to help others in need. In your precious name we pray. Amen.